In our previous study, we noticed the Christian's attitude to the whole question of wealth and treasure. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. He cannot serve God and mammon, possessions, and so on. Now the Spirit of God directs our attention to the problem of worry. Yes, just plain worry. And this is the whole import of the recurring phrase, take no thought. Notice verse 25, take no thought. Verse 27, take no thought. Verse 28, take no thought. Verse 31, take no thought. Verse 34, take no thought. Underscore those glorious phrases right throughout this passage and ponder them later on today. It's important to point out here that the authorized version does not make it too clear as to what that phrase means. And we need to dig a little deeper than the words as they appear in this version. We want to understand what Jesus was meaning when he said, take no thought. Jesus was not advocating a thoughtless, improvident attitude to life. Rather, he was forbidding a careworn worry and corroding care which tends to take all joy out of life. The kind of worrying that's destroying your spirit and soul and body. Or to put it in another form, and in the language of our theme this morning, the Lord Jesus was summing up what we're calling the key to a life of carefreeness. And as we study prayerfully this passage, we shall notice that there is a threefold secret which we're going to share with one another as we study the verses immediately before us. Here is the first one. If we are to enter into this life of deliverance from worry, this life of carefreeness in God's world that he has made, first we must analyze the cause of worry. We must analyze the cause of worry. So often just the analysis of a cause makes it vanish. Even the ventilation of a problem sometimes with a friend lessens the burden and helps to lift the spirit. So we must analyze the cause of worry. Look at verses 25 through 34 as I just touch on some phrases here. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor what ye shall put on. Take no thought for the morrow. See, the Lord Jesus is informing us clearly here that a life of worry is occasioned by natural as well as spiritual causes. Think first of all of some of the natural causes. He says, take no thought for your life. And in these penetrating words, the Lord Jesus is showing that over-anxiety is generally caused by the very normal things of life, the kind of things you're talking about and thinking about every day. Here are four of them he mentions here. The first is our food. Our food. Verse 25, take no thought what ye shall eat. Now, food has always been a cause of worry to mankind. Nations are concerned about it at this very hour, especially those nations throughout the world that are ravished by famine. But ultimately, this concern comes right down to the individual life. Men and women right here in this sanctuary this morning, over radio, wherever you're hearing my voice, are worried about food. Don't tell me you're not. We all worry about it. And the curious story of the human race is that they worship food, or they waste food, or alternatively, they want food. People think about food, and sometimes think about nothing else, even to overindulgence in some cases, whereas in other cases to under-eating, or if you prefer, over-dieting. Well, did the Savior say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? The highest pursuit of life is to hear God through his creation, to hear God through his blessed Son, to hear God through the revelation we hold in our hands. But we spend our time worrying about food. The Apostle Paul speaks of men and women whose God is their belly. Philippians 3:19. If it is not worry about food, then it is worry about our clothes. Look at verse 25, take no thought what ye shall put on. These words were first addressed to people who reckoned their garments as part of their capital, on which they had expended very often the labor of weeks and months. Garments worn in the East were often cunningly wrought with rich materials, as James tells us in the 5th chapter of his epistle in verse 2. But behind the whole idea of clothes is the concept of the furnishings of a home, the comforts of this life, monetary wealth, and the rest. And how relevant are these words today? Have you ever paused, my friend, to analyze the conversation of a normal dinner time, supper time, breakfast time, family conference? You do it. And I tell you, you'll discover that more is said about furnishings and clothes and automobiles and television and dollars than anything else. And basically, it's because we're possessed and obsessed by these things. And they've constituted a cause of worry. They're occasioning anxiety and overcarefulness. And we worry about our clothes. Closely aligned to this, of course, is the subject of our health. My, how penetrating the Savior is. If it isn't food we're worrying about, if it isn't clothes we're worried about, it's our health. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Asks the Savior. And most commentators are agreed that the word cubit here refers not so much to the length of my body as to the length of my life. And if that be so, it only confirms what is the cause of much worry and anxiety today. Everywhere, people are being worried about their health. They take time to consider this whole matter of prolonging and lengthening life. Medical science, together with a man in the street, is obsessed with this whole question of wealth. Just consider the magazines that are on the market in America today that deal with the subject of the promotion of health. People are worried every day and all the day because of their health, the avoidance of certain diseases, the worry about some heart attack or some ulcer or nervous breakdown or how they might prolong their days here upon earth. They're so worried about their health that they haven't time to thank God for the health they possess. And people are making the subject of well-being a cause of worry. How penetrating, I repeat, are the words of our Savior. Yes, I'm worried about my food. I'm worried about my clothes. I'm worried about my health, says the man of today. And Jesus says, yes, he's worried about something else too. He's worried about his future. Consider that 34th verse. Take no thought for the morrow. Jesus is not saying again that we're not necessarily to look into the future. He says, don't be over anxious about it. Don't allow it to be an occasion of corroding care. As in the days when Jesus spoke these words, people are worried about the tomorrows of life. They spend most of their time planning for the future, paying for the future, and praying for the future, until they're too busy to enjoy the present. They empty the strength of today with the sorrows of tomorrow, and so extend their lives nervously, feverishly, and alas, uselessly. I can't understand how anyone can read this passage and not be challenged, as I've been challenged throughout this past week. Jesus just picks up these very things that are our language, our very life, our preoccupation every day. Food and clothes and health and future. And shows that to be occupied with these things, which are merely things, instead of God, is to be worried to death. But you know, there's something deeper than just the natural causes for worry. And the Savior doesn't leave that out. Yes, there are natural causes for worry, but there are also spiritual causes for worry. And these, I believe, are summed up in verse 30, where Jesus says it all in this challenging little sentence, which is going to come right home to your heart and my heart afresh this morning. He says, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. These words spell out the lack of trust and confidence in God that Jesus detected in his disciples. Basically, this is the cause of fear and worry all throughout the world. God is not brought into men's thoughts, whether nationally or internationally, and alas, so often in relation to individuals as well. And so we fear, and so we worry, and so we fret, because God is not in all our thoughts. What Jesus is speaking of here is the failure to trust God in a twofold sense. First, the God of prevision. the God of omniscience, the God who looks into the future, the God who knows everything, the God of prevision. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Have you never knelt down at your bedside and thought through this glorious concept of a God who sees and knows everything? Your heavenly Father knoweth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if after this morning's sermon you had those words printed on a little card and put up in a place of prominence in your home, or perhaps over your study desk in that executive office, or in your wallet so that every time you took out your wallet to pay another dollar, you saw the words, "Your heavenly Father knoweth, knoweth." The fowls of the air have no rational forethought. The lilies of the field have no power to plan ahead, and yet they have no want. Here is our Savior picking up life around us to illustrate the principle that your heavenly Father knoweth. The lilies of the field, the fowls of the air, have no rational forethought. They can't plan ahead of time, and yet your Father cares for each one of them. He knows all about them. So long as they obey the laws of their individual kingdoms, God anticipates their every need, and they're never in want. In the meantime, you and I destroy ourselves with corroding care, even though we have the same Heavenly Father. We venture to predict future events and needs, and invariably we're all wrong, just because we don't trust the Heavenly Father of provision, the one who sees, the one who knows everything. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. In relation to the future, he knows all about our food. He knows all about our clothes. He knows all about our health. He knows all about our future. Surely this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," in verse 34. Whatever problems or evils or mischief may befall us along life's pathway, he knows all about them before we ever reach them. In Old Testament times, he was the God of prevision. He revealed himself to the patriarchs as such. He could say to them, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." Or as that literally is rendered, "God is sufficient for every step of the way." As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Because we do not trust this God of prevision, we begin to worry and fret. And we continue to worry and fret. O ye of little faith, why don't you trust the God who knows? The God of prevision. But says the Lord Jesus, "O ye of little faith, why don't you trust the God of provision? The God who feeds. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father feedeth." That's verse 26. "Your heavenly Father feedeth." There are numerous passages throughout the scriptures that corroborate this concept of God. We could spend all morning considering them. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. David says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." In the New Testament we learn that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He openeth his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Paul said, "All things are yours, and yours is Christ, and Christ is God." He is the God of the birds that never sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet are adequately fed. He is the God of the lilies that never toil nor spin, and yet are arrayed in glorious garments. He is the God of men and women, and by his activities of creation and preservation and redemption, God has made them the marks and objects of his special care in providing mercy. But through lack of faith or little faith, we don't trust God. And so we worry. And we worry. And we just go on worrying. Let me say something which has challenged my own heart. Because he is the God of prevision, it is unnecessary to worry. Because he's the God of provision, it is unworthy for us to worry. Yet we still worry. And we have seen the causes of both natural and spiritual. But for all that, they are simple. For God has called us to a life of simple faith in a great God. And we needn't worry. But this leads me to say something which is very solemn concerning this whole matter of worry. And I'm putting it in this fashion. The key to a life of carefreeness is not only to analyze the cause of worry. The key to a life of carefreeness is to avoid the curse of worry. Jesus said in verse 34, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And the word rendered evil here occurs this once in the Gospels, used by our Savior. But it's commonly found in the epistles. And in the epistles, it's invariably translated wickedness, a strong word, wickedness. And I believe it is a word which Jesus specifically uses to pinpoint the havoc that's caused in our lives by worry. Undoubtedly, it includes the sin and the failure into which worry brings us. Because every worrying Christian, every fretting Christian, ultimately collapses in some failure or sin. And what the Savior is emphasizing is that the conflicts of every day are enough of themselves. Why worry about what's going to happen tomorrow in addition to what's happening today? But this curse of worry affects the total man, spirit, soul, and body. And this is implicit right through the passage. To put it in a form that you won't forget, I want to just put it this way today. Worry, first of all, defeats our spiritual life. Worry defeats our spiritual life. To people affected by this corroding care, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Now this statement is found 5 times in the Gospels, each time in connection with our Lord's own words. And each occurrence is singularly suggestive. The disciples were not faithless or unbelieving as such, but they were lacking in trust. Their trust was weak. They lacked trust in moments of anxiety and fear. They failed to implicitly trust God and the Lord Jesus in moments of danger. So we read in 3 of the instances, on a stormy night on the lake, when the waves threatened to sink the boat and the disciples were fearful, Jesus said, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" The other occasion was when Peter stepped out of the boat at the command of the Lord and walked on the waves. But in a moment of time, he changed the center of his face from the Lord Jesus, into whose face he was looking, into his own wretched heart, and he began to sink. And Jesus said to him, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Then there was also the other occasion when the disciples had forgotten bread. And the disciples panicked because they had no bread, and yet they were standing in the presence of the Christ who a few hours earlier had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus had to say, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" In each instance, faithlessness was equated with worry and anxiety. In other words, worry defeats our spiritual life. And I don't care where you find it, worry defeats your spiritual life. And perhaps the reason why you're not as progressive in your Christian life as you might be, the reason why you're not living in the fullness of the victory of Christ, is just because of fear and worry. I shall never forget seeing a provoking little motto hanging over the fireplace of a little cottage in the Midlands of England. And you know, it hit me straight between the mental eyes, so to speak, as well as the physical eyes. There it hung, right over the mantelpiece. "Why pray if you can worry?" Take that away and think about it. Worry not only defeats the spiritual life, beloved, here this morning, but worry distracts. And I use that word advisedly, distracts our mental life. Take no thought. 5 times over, this phrase occurs in our reading here this morning. And each time, as we pointed out, it says, "Be not over anxious, be not over careful." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that in the original, it is a word used to indicate something which divides, separates, distracts the mind. He goes on to show that in the corresponding passage in Luke 12:29, Jesus says, "Neither be ye of a doubtful mind." It is a mind which is divided into sections and compartments so that it's not functioning as a whole. Have you ever felt as if your mind was being torn apart? That's worry. I'll never forget, I believe it was Dr. Graham Scroggie, that glorious expositor, giving what he felt was a dramatic story behind this word in the original. And he said, "As far as I'm concerned, the picture behind this word is that of a bulldog terrier pulling to ribbons a rag doll." That's worry. That's worry. Like a house that is divided against itself, it cannot stand. The mental structures of the personality begin to collapse and fail. because of worry. Now it's instructive to observe that the Apostle Paul links mental well-being, with a pervading peace of God. Let me read to you from that glorious epistle to the Philippians. Be careful for nothing. Be not over anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah knew something about this, for he could say, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Peace, peace, whose imagination and mind is stayed upon thee, the rock of ages. So worry curses our spiritual life as well as distracting our mental life. But furthermore, worry destroys our physical life. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? As we've already seen, the meaning of this verse has more to do with the prolonging of life than with the lengthening of the physical or bodily height. The fact is that instead of prolonging life, worry actually destroys and lessens life. It is actively injurious. We're told that the two typical diseases of modern life are the stomach ulcer and the coronary thrombosis. And in many cases, this is the result directly of worry. It is a medical fact, stated by one of the great medical brains of the day, that he who laughs longest, lives longest. The worry which wears out the mind, wears out the body with it. But in spite of this, we continue with the sin against our spirits, worry. Against our souls, worry. Against our bodies, worry. We are defeated, distracted, and destroyed by it, but still, we worry. So that God might cause this exposure of the curse of worry to drive us this morning in these closing moments into what is the cure of worry. For when we analyze its cause and we avoid its curse, the third thought I want to share with you this morning is that of applying the cure to worry. And Jesus stated the cure in no mistakable terms. Look at that glorious 33rd verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He preceded this verse by saying that the Gentiles make all these matters of worry the supreme pursuit of their life, and constantly die in that pursuit. And then he uses the same exact word. He says, as the Gentiles seek these material and temporal things as the sole pursuit of their life, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did Jesus mean? He meant three things with which we conclude this morning. First, the seeking of the reign of God in our lives. Already we've observed in these studies that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And in other words, if we would know a life of holiness, harmony, and happiness in God, God must have his rightful place in our lives. God must be enthroned in every department of our lives, spirit, soul, and body. God must be enthroned, and self must be dethroned. Faith must be exalted, and fear excluded. And when sin has no more dominion in us, then grace has dominion in our lives. And God becomes first and fills our lives and guards our spirit and our minds and our hearts. I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body, said the Apostle Paul, be preserved unto the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is God first in your life? Or is it radio? Is it television? Is it dollars? Is it business? Is it home? Is it clothes? Is it health? Or is it God? When Bishop Castles first went out to China as one of the Cambridge Seven, he had stuck on every piece of his luggage on the docks just two words, God first, God first, God first, God first. The porters couldn't make it out at all. Is it any wonder that his life was one of glorious fruitfulness and peacefulness throughout those years in China? And why? Why? Because God was first in his life before God was first in his luggage. Not only the seeking of the reign of God in our lives, but the seeking of the righteousness of God in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This takes us back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A good deal of worry is due to the fact that men and women are empty. They're not satisfied. There is a God-shaped blank in their lives that nobody else but God can fill. But when he does fill it with his own life, which is nothing else than the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find the Savior, our utter satisfaction. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We can't worry. We just can't worry. While Christ, in essence, is our righteousness, the Scriptures constitute the exposition of that righteousness, and the Holy Spirit makes the experience of that righteousness valid and real in our lives. In other words, it's the life of God residing in Christ, revealed in the Scriptures, and realized in our individual lives. It is recorded of the great John Wesley that he never worried. He never worried. In spite of the fact that he had marital problems, ministerial problems, and financial problems, he just wouldn't worry. God reigned in his life. His complete pursuit was the righteousness of God. He found such satisfaction in that he had no time to worry. So if we're truly thinking this morning in terms of this message, and seriously thinking at that, we shall see where we're leading. The reign of God in our lives, the righteousness of God in our lives, and ultimately the resources of God in our lives. All these things shall be added unto you. What a cure for anxiety and worry when we experience God first in our lives. Because the moment he's first, then he promises that all these other things shall be added unto us. If we seek his reign first, and then his righteousness and requirements in our lives first, then all these things will be most surely provided. For God is no man's debtor. He is the rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. To honor him is always to be honored by him. To give him his rightful place in our lives is to be correspondingly blessed by him. Not only in the temporal mercies, but in the spiritual benefits. And there's no worry. So God's word to our heart here this morning is this: accept God's rule in your life. Acknowledge his requirement, righteousness, holiness of living. If you want to know a life of victory with the peace of God guarding your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, will you just right here and now put God first in your life? In the person of the Savior, by the power of the Spirit, make him Lord of all your life. Lord of every thought and action, Lord to send and Lord to stay, Lord in writing, speaking, giving, Lord of all things to obey. Make him Lord.